can be seated as we continue in worship.
You are 65 years old, a cancer survivor, and you get the news about Jesse. Jesse has cancer and is your 12-year-old grandson. You take Jesse out for a shamrock shake, and you kind of look right at him and say, Jesse, this is bad. But there's hope. There's hope. Jesse, there's chemo, and that's bad. And there's radiation, and that's bad. But Jesse, there is hope. I want you to fight, little man, because it is worth it. Or you have 7 gold medals in swimming. An 18-year-old Mark comes to you, blessed with everything he needs to medal. Mark, you look at him in the eye. Standing on the podium is hard. It's harder than anything else you've ever done. But be encouraged, it can happen. But here's what you're going to expect over the next 4 years. You're going to have to eat right, sleep enough, lift weights, and practice. You're going to want to quit. Your arms and legs are going to feel like falling off. You're going to want to take shortcuts. You are going to get faster, but just slowly. You're going to feel it's not worth the sacrifice, Mark. But in 4 years, the podium is worth it. Paul, the apostle, is a pastor, and he has the scars to prove it. He is currently in a dungeon trying to set young Timothy, a pastor, up well. Paul's not going to be around much longer, and he wants to pass the baton. You know, it's so interesting to me, as I have conversations with so many of you, the words passing the baton keep coming up. And we talk about what that means. Well, Paul, he's really thinking about it. Paul thinks following and serving Jesus is unbelievable, but it's hard. In fact, he's in a dungeon right now. But he also says it's worth it. So speaking truth into Timothy is going to be important. But what is Paul going to say to Timothy? What words can Paul, the prisoner, say that will encourage Timothy? Let's pray. Father, today has been so full. We have come to worship and adore you. We have focused on your pain. We are grateful for your journey. And yet, God, we feel so unworthy at times. Why you love us and why you suffered for us so that we could be redeemed and we could have a relationship with you, Father, puzzles us. To be able to look into the future and see what heaven is or eternity with you forever astounds us. Why? Why would you do all of this? You're loving, you're just, you're kind, you're gracious. Father, we are studying your book. We're hearing from a man who has spent lots of time with you. And he is sharing with a younger man, well, life is hard. Ministry is difficult. But it is worth it. Lord, the enemy wants us to believe the opposite. The enemy wants us to satisfy our every needs and be focused on what will satisfy us. Oh God, would we see you so clearly? Will we understand your love? So that we might respond to you in a way that would please you and give us life. God, we need you. We need you to help us understand. We need you to help us run the race. We need to trust you. When things out there look dark and dismal, we need you, Father. We need you today and we need you tomorrow. So we pray, dear God, that you would correct our perspective, that you would realign our thinking today, that you would bring conviction to our hearts, and that you would encourage us to keep running the race. Father, we know there are a plethora of churches. There are all kinds of believers meeting all over the world. We thank you for the way that you are gathering your church and strengthening your church. We pray, dear Father, that you would be especially with churches in our area as we partner together to be salt and light. We pray for Emmanuel, we pray for Meadowland, and we pray for New Hope. And we ask you, dear God, that you would give your flock strength and perspective. Father, we thank you for all those who are serving downstairs, for all those who are sharing your truth with our kids. Bless them, encourage them, empower them. And Father, even as we have recently, been enlightened, we're going to need some help down there, especially in the month of April. I pray, God, you would supply the needs, that we would continue to care for our kids well. We now ask you, Father, to take care of us in every way and pray, Lord, that you would speak to us today. We pray all this in your Son's name. Amen. Amen. I can just hear Paul's words. If somehow Timothy was in the dungeon, he's not. But I think Paul would be looking at him and saying, you know, Timothy, life in ministry is hard. Being God's slave isn't for the faint of heart. But Timothy, it's worth it. I keep reminding you it's worth it. You won't see it while you're in the trenches, or if you do, it'll just be a snapshot of the fruit. But Timothy, did I say to you yet, it will be worth it? Let's open our Bibles or flat screens. We're in the book of 2 Timothy. It's the last letter that the Apostle Paul did write. He writes to his young pastor friend who's pastoring a church at Ephesus. The church at Ephesus is a dynamic church. It is a wonderful church. It is a church that's doing all kinds of things in the community. It is growing. And this young pastor is pastoring this church. The reason I say that, and I've said it a few times, is that you may be shocked in what Paul talks to Timothy about today. Because sometimes we have this idea that churches are perfect. Well, realistically, you don't have to be part of a church too long to find out that isn't true. But sometimes we put churches on pedestals. Oh, look at this one. Look at that one. Look how it's doing this, and look how it's making a kingdom impact. And that's all good. But the church is filled with people. And that's part of the reason ministry is hard. So let me read 2 Timothy. We're going to start at chapter 3, and we're going to read through the first four verses. Hang on, if you haven't read this recently, it's going to shock you just a little bit. You should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times. Literally, the word here is savage. Savage. There will be some savage, relentless, ruthless times. For people will love only themselves and their money, and they will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to parents and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They'll be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. We read that and say, oh, yeah, that's our world. Oh, baby. Have you heard the news lately? Have you read anything? Yes, our world, I can't even believe it's so depraved. It's true. But you know what's hard is that Paul is warning Timothy about people in the church. In the church. Whoa. Literally translated again, you look at that first verse, Paul says, you keep on knowing this, or Timothy, be ever mindful of this as you carry out your duties. Don't ever, ever forget. Times will be savage. You say, well, yeah, that's the last times. That's what it's going to really look like when Jesus just about comes back. But folks, Paul is not talking about what you read in Revelation right now. Paul is talking about the time period from the resurrection until Jesus comes back. We have all been living in the last days. You know, thoughts begin to race through my mind as I read these verses. The extremes from, oh, poor Richard. That's my name. Poor Richard, you have to live in this time. Oh, what about your kids and your grandkids? Oh, I'm so sorry. Or, Richard, you are here for such a time as this. Do you realize this is what the norm is? And because Jesus came, you have the opportunity to be able to proclaim good news and gospel. And you can allow people to hear this and be changed from the inside out. For me, as I've been reading texts like this, compassion begins to grow. But you have to ask the question, why the mess? Why is it so ugly? And why is it so ugly even in the church? Well, the answer is simple, because humans are depraved. Paul here uses 19 adjectives or phrases to describe the savage times. Now, please hear me. We all fit in these descriptions if we are not walking with God. When you come to faith and you become a child of God, He changes you from the inside out. You are new creations. But you can choose not to walk with God, not to listen to God. And these are the attributes that will come out. Or you can walk with God. You can listen to God. You can confess sin when sin comes into your life. And these won't be the adjectives. So as we continue, my caution is this. As you read these scriptures and as I continue to teach this hard passage, I would ask you to ask God if the shoe fits. Repent. If there are some areas here that maybe are shouting, the Spirit is convicting you about, oh, confess it. Be tender. Allow God to forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So Paul goes and he says, hey, people in our world, people in our church, including leaders and teachers, including those that serve, including those will, number one, love only themselves and their money. You know, putting it in modern terminology, they will be narcissistic. They'll be self-focused, hedonistic, and materialistic. They will love only themselves and pleasure and money and stuff. Self-lovers will look out what's best for them. Self-lovers will see everything in the world only as it affects them. And if you're not walking with God, that's how it happens. There'll be people who will be boastful and proud, falsely think more highly of themselves, and then arrogantly let others know how valuable they are. They don't really see reality and they are deceived. There'll be people that don't walk with God who scoff at God. And blasphemy is any manner of abusive speech that disregards, especially God. They'll be disobedient to parents. Well, he's talking to adults, but these are adults who reject the counsel of parents or of authority. They'll be ungrateful. People that walk around with a spirit of entitlement. They'll not consider anything sacred. A rejecting of sacred, God-honoring obligations. Some of these folks will be unloving. A heartless person who has no affection, concern toward others. They'll be unforgiving. This is someone who cannot admit wrongdoing. He refuses or she refuses to forgive offenses, remains at odds, and are irreconcilable. These folks will slander others. A person who accuses others falsely, dividing a community, a church, a faculty, or a family. In fact, the word here is diablos. It's the same word that we use for the devil. And that's what the devil does, is slander. These folks will have no self-control. They are unrestrained in their thoughts. They don't care about the kingdom or others. These folks will be cruel, Timothy. That's the opposite of gentle and tame. These folks, Timothy, the people you're going to serve, they're going to hate what is good. They will always oppose God's plans. They will betray their friends. This is exactly the same word that's used of Judas. But in most of the contexts in the scriptures, although not all of them, this term carries the idea of betraying the well-being of another for personal gain. This person turns away from a friend when he or she needs them most. Timothy, there will be folks that you serve that are going to be reckless. It's used of one who's impetuous or rash or thoughtless or headstrong. Timothy, there will be those who are puffed up with pride, someone who is deluded by his or her own sense of importance. and again, well, you're going to serve people who love pleasure more than God. Wow, a pleasure lover, adopting a hedonistic lifestyle, elevating the desires of the moment above all else, even God. And then he continues. It's a little depressing right now. It's a little hard. And it doesn't get easier in these next few verses, but there's hope coming. So look at verse 5, and we're going to read through verse 9. He's continually describing them, but he says these leaders, these people, the folks that you are serving, verse 5, they will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Stay away from people like that, Timothy. They are the kind who work their way into people's homes and win the confidence of vulnerable women who are burdened with the guilt of sin and controlled by various desires. Such women are forever following new teachings, for they are never able to understand the truth. These teachers that I'm talking about, Timothy, they oppose the truth, just like Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses. They have depraved minds and a counterfeit faith. But they won't get away with this for long. Someday, everyone will recognize what fools they are, just as it was with Jannes and Jambres. Leaders, people will act religious. Maybe even some around here. But reject the power to make them godly. You see, God approves those who humbly repent of their sin, who depend upon God, not people, and don't walk around parading their piety. Leaders, he's talking about with showy religious acts, full of empty form, full of empty talk, and full of empty sacrifices. John Stott, an old-time preacher, as I was reading through some of the commentaries and studying for this, he said this. He described these leaders in this way. They eventually ended the worship services of the church. They sang the hymns. They said amen to the prayers. And they put their money in the offering plates. They looked and sounded pious, but it was the form without power, outward show without inward reality, religion without morals, and faith without works. They were just going through the motions. In fact, it's so interesting, as you even read through the Gospels and you see how Jesus, well, interacts with different people. Remember, his reputation was one of being friends of sinners, publicans, and prostitutes. And it was when people would see Jesus, he was very comfortable with commoners. He was very comfortable with those that weren't necessarily part of the church. Interesting. But his harshest words were the words he spoke to the religious, the teachers, those who were part of the synagogues. If you read in Matthew 23, again, that whole chapter is just about dedicated, and you will be absolutely astonished the strong language that Jesus uses against people that look good on the outside but are very corrupt on the inside. They're trying to put a show on. In fact, what Jesus says is this. He's speaking to all of the folks in that first century. He says, when you see a religious leader, when you see a Pharisee, do what they say, because they are teaching the law. They are teaching the Bible. But don't act the way they act. There's a big difference. In fact, for us, this should be a warning to all who are engaged in religious activities. Jesus is merciful to those whose lives are a mess and who admit their need for him. But to those who play the hypocrite, who don't need Jesus, who look good and are shiny on the outside, all he has is are words of rebuke. So, how many folks serve in the church, and these who serve look good, but don't love, they can't forgive, they slander others, they complain, and they disrespect authority? Paul says, Timothy, your church, your good church, the church at Ephesus, there's going to be some people like this. There are. And then he goes on and he's sharing it. And this may not make sense, and I'll try to explain a little bit in the context. But these leaders then will deceive those who are vulnerable or those who are weaker or those, again, that don't know the scriptures very well, perhaps, or going through hard times and just want to hear someone who cares for them. Now, let me say this. Paul's description of weak women weighed down with sins does not characterize women in general. All right? I've actually heard that preached, and that is out of context. All right? This is a specific subset of women in the church at Ephesus who were immature. They were. And it could be men, but in this case, it was women. Overly influenced by fads, fashions, and Facebook. Given to idle curiosity. Okay, Facebook wasn't there. But what I would say is this, is that false teachers targeted these particular households, wormed their way in, pretending to offer Christian teaching and guidance. Then Timothy says this, these false leaders also, they're going to oppose the truth. When the truth is given, every one of us who are walking with God will respond to the truth. Perhaps it's a conviction. Perhaps it's an encouragement. But false leaders, those who are running from God, those who are just worried about the outside of the cup, what they do, they oppose the truth. And he gives a unique illustration. He says, false leaders will oppose the truth like Jannes and Jambres. Now, you can look throughout all of the Bible. Jannes and Jambres are not mentioned by name in the Bible, but they are mentioned in extra-biblical resources, other history documents. So we know who they are. But basically, they were the Egyptian sorcerers who opposed Moses. You remember in Exodus chapter 7 when Moses was sent back to Pharaoh, and one of his first, well, deeds was to take his rod or his staff, throw it down, and it became a snake, right? Well, Jannes and Jambres were the other sorcerers and said, well, we can do that too by the enemy's power. And they throw it down. But these sorcerers oppose Moses like the false teachers were opposing Paul and Timothy. And by extension, those who proclaim God's word today. Any time that we take God's word and we try to justify it or we don't listen to it, we are opposing truth. And Paul was just warning Timothy, hey, Timothy, there are going to be people that as you share scripture, as you talk to them, that they will oppose my holy word. And the good thing is, Paul reminds Timothy that even though the church at times might look depressing, all right, Christianity is not going to collapse. It's not. He says that just as the folly of Jannes and jamborees become evident to all. So someday everyone will recognize when people are foolish. May not happen right away. But here's his advice to Timothy. These folks are unresponsive. These folks are not listening to God. These folks are antagonistic toward the kingdom. Stay away from people or leaders that I have just described. Whoa. Above all, Timothy was not to get tangled up with these folks because of their depraved, deception, and destructive ways. Now, isn't Paul's advice to Timothy interesting here? Wouldn't you almost think, oh, Timothy, you are a very smart young man. You've hung out with me. You know all your doctrine. Hey, when leaders like this arise, or when people like this are around, hey, maybe you should talk to them. Maybe you should help them. Maybe you should stick with them. And I think there probably are times to do that. But in this specific case, the advice was this: no, it will distract you. Focus on those who are growing. Focus on those who are listening. Focus on those who are walking with God. Don't keep trying to put out fires, Timothy. Pass the torch. Pass the torch. There are going to be people, there are going to be leaders who are unresponsive, not talking, not walking with God. Timothy, pass the torch. You know, these are realities of living in a fallen world, a world that awaits the final act of redemptive drama, which is the glorious return of Christ. But until that day, we, those who walk with God, those who are godly leaders, Timothy, will have difficult, stormy, and stressful times. We must rely on God's grace to endure. Now, here's the hope. Look back at your Bibles, or you could read on the screen, starting at verse 10. But you, Timothy, you're different, Timothy. I'm so glad you're different, Timothy. But you, Timothy, certainly know what I teach and how I live, Paul says, and what my purpose in life is. You know my faith, my patience, my love, my endurance. You know how much persecution and suffering I have endured. You know all about how I was persecuted in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. But, if you underline your Bible, if you mark your Bible, circle this but and underline the next sentence. I know you're all doing this, right? Good job. Good job. But the Lord rescued me from all of it. Isn't that amazing? Amen. Yes, and everyone who wants to live godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil people and imposters will flourish. At least look like it. They will deceive others and will remain themselves to be deceived. Timothy, despite the selfish people, there's hope. Timothy, you know what I taught, how I've lived. You've heard my purpose in life. Leadership, Timothy, is about following Jesus and inviting others to come along. And Paul illustrated this beautifully. It's passing the torch. It's I'm a little bit ahead of you in the race. When hard times come, when difficult people enter your life, this is what you do, Timothy. You've seen it. I've taught you the gospel, the good news, the life transformating, Christ transfer, the news that transforms your life. I've given that to you. Jesus died. Jesus paid your debt. Jesus satisfied God's wrath. Jesus Christ gives you abundant life now and eternal life later. It is the greatest news in the world. I don't know how you can live life, live a day without Jesus. I don't. It's too hard. It's too ugly. I was sharing with one of my brothers this morning. My week was horrible. I'm okay. It doesn't sound like it, but I am. It was horrible. I don't know how I could have walked through life without Jesus this week. And it's probably most weeks. But Timothy, I taught you the gospel. That's what you're going to pass on. I taught you the scriptures. Oh, that's what you're going to pass on. You know of our great salvation. Saved from the penalty of sin. Saved from the power of sin. Saved from the presence of sin. That's all grace. That's what God gives us. Do you get that, Timothy? Also, Timothy, I practice what I've preached in front of you. So you do it, especially in Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. He's very clear there in that letter. Hey, Timothy, keep doing the things that we've been doing together. And then he said, Timothy, I've shared my purpose with you. I've told you over and over again why I'm on this planet. I didn't really get that till I met Jesus. I was on the road to Damascus. Jesus came and revealed himself to me, and I jumped in the pool, and it changed my life. It did. And in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, he's telling the Ephesian elders, the elders at this same church, he goes, however, my life is worth nothing to me, but only that I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. This is Paul's purpose. The task of testifying the gospel to everyone. The gospel of God's grace. That's what I get up for. That's what I live for. I have to tell people I have living water. I know that it will change their life. You know my purpose. You know my purpose. You know, Timothy, we have served together and you've observed my faith. Can you imagine that? Living with Paul. Man, that would be awesome. Maybe not, because if you read all that he went through, maybe you want to, you know, talk to him on the phone or something, you know. But that guy's faith didn't waver. He knew he was in certain situations, circumstances, and even in a dungeon. It didn't shake him up. God, there's a purpose. You're in control. I can trust you. You're going to work out everything to my good. I wrote that back in Romans, Paul's saying. Faith, how cool is that? And Timothy, you know my patience. Wow. All the different people. Again, we shared this earlier in 2 Timothy, but look at all of the people that Paul influenced and all the people that left Paul. All the hard ones. Look at the church at Corinth. Read 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. It'll blow you away. They didn't listen to God. They got in trouble. And Paul kept speaking truth. Keep reminding them. There's a better life. There's a better life. There's a better life. And his love is unbelievable. I think the greatest thing about Paul, to be quite honest, is how much he cared for people. If it didn't, the message didn't go over with the Jews, didn't matter to him, I'm going to the Gentiles. It didn't matter to the Gentiles, I'm just going. I just got to get this out. I love to hang out with people and give good news. Wow. And the last part, how I have endured. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. But you can read through all the list of the things, the shipwrecks, the scourgings, all right? The time without food, the beatings, being lowered in a basket. Just read about his life. But he kept following Jesus. At the end, he's in a dungeon, the worst dungeon, not the good dungeon. And he's still saying it's worth it. Wait till we get to chapter 4. When you hear his final words, you're going to scratch your head saying, I don't believe this. This dude is either crazy or he loves Jesus like crazy. One of the two. Yes, everyone who wants to live a godly life will suffer. But here is the good news. But Timothy, the Lord was with me and rescued me. The word can also be translated protected me from all of it. But let's put this in a context, because you know, what does rescue mean? I mean, rescue means putting me in prison. Turn to chapter 4 in your Bibles and just verses 17 and 18, and I think it'll give us a little idea what he's talking about being rescued. But chapter 4, verse 17. But the Lord stood with me. This is Paul's idea of being rescued, just so you know. Not being delivered from the prison. But the Lord stood with me and gave me strength. That's how God rescues. Isn't that cool? He doesn't say, I'm taking you out. I love when Joshua's looking across Jericho and all they have are walled cities and giants. He says, go take the land. Well, how do we do that? I'm with you. That's it. I'm with you. That's his rescue. That's God's plan. Not that you are relieved from any hard times, but I'm going to be with you. Do you got it? Do you get it? And then he goes on. So that I might preach the good news in its entirety for all Gentiles to hear. And he rescued me from certain death. So it's even like God's with you, but also his rescue. Oh, that just means you didn't die yet. Okay, I get it. Yes, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil attack and will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. Wow, it's amazing. So what he is saying, the Lord stood with me in the midst of selfish, self-centered people, in the midst of persecution and suffering. He rescued me from death. He sustained me. I'm still around. And Timothy, I'm putting this letter out because I need to pass the baton to you. I am not around very much longer. You know what? Today is St. Patrick's Day. Happy St. Patrick's Day. You may not know a lot about Patrick. And this is going to actually make sense in a moment, so bear with me. Patrick was born in Scotland into a family of means, very wealthy. And yet he grew up in a church until he became a teenager, and he basically ran from God. History tells us that Irish pirates captured him and enslaved him at age 16. For 6 years, he was taken to Ireland. He was treated as a slave, and then he escaped. He tells of a vision after he escapes. He's back home. He's again with family, enjoying life. But God changed him completely while he was over in Ireland. And he said he had a vision to return to Ireland, the very place that he was a slave, so that he could bring the gospel to this uncivilized Ireland. No offense, that's just how it was. Where God might bring about a revival. So he goes over to this unbelievable pagan nation. He's beat up to a pulp. He leaves. He comes back. And he says, you know what? God, you have changed my life. I think I need to go back and bring the gospel to all those people where I was a slave. God did an amazing work back then. The history reports that perhaps everyone on the island turned to God. Now, I don't know if everyone did. That's a pretty big revival. Now, although St. Patrick is synonymous with Irish beer, leprechauns, and shamrocks, all right, it is good to focus on the real Patrick. This Patrick knew the Lord. God changed his life, and he was part of revival. One of his memoirs, I just like to read this, and we're close to being done, I promise. This is what St. Patrick writes. So I am first of all a simple country person, a refugee, and unlearned. I do not know how to provide for the future. But this I know for certain, that before I was brought low, I was like a stone lying deep in the mud. Then he who is powerful came and in his mercy pulled me out and lifted me up and placed me on the very top of the wall. That is why I must shout aloud in return to the Lord for such great deeds of his here and now and forever, which the human mind cannot even measure. It's amazing to me. When we see us the way God sees us, and we recognize how really messed up we are. And yet a relationship with God changes all that, empowers us and strengthens us, gives us hope, gives us reason, gives us a message that will transform not only the pagans in Ireland, but the people in our church and the people in our neighborhoods. St. Patrick or Patrick knew God. He suffered. He did. But it was worth it. Now, as I wrap up, So Paul was in prison and he basically said, avoid ungodly examples. Follow godly examples as they follow the Savior. And do it all by God's mighty power. Yeah, ministry to a depraved world and church will be difficult. Accept it. Walk with the King. False teachers are toxic to the body of Christ. And there will always be those in a church and in a neighborhood. Reject them. Evil's rule is temporary. It is. Reject evil when you can and endure evil when you must. And lastly, the primary weapon of evil is deception. Reveal the truth. Shine the light. I'd like you to bow your heads for a moment as I pray. I'd like you just to ask God, Father, are there some things in my life that need to change? Lord, is there some sin? Have I been working on the outside and not on my relationship with you? May the Holy Spirit continue to convict and to encourage. Let me pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your warnings. Lord, oh, do we wish that not only our people, but our leaders would walk with you all the time. And Lord, when that doesn't happen, we are so grateful that you care and you convict. Would we be a people, Lord, that follow you with all of our hearts? And would we be a people that take your message and pass it on? Because it's the gospel that changes lives. We pray all this in your Son's name. Amen.
Let's stand and respond, loved ones.
I won't bow to idols. I'll stand strong and worship you. And if it puts me